Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We appreciate the very fine meal that we had a while ago. It was just wonderful. It's great, and we appreciate that. I preached a lesson a time or two ago, in fact, two lessons, I think, on being bound. And I want to try to wrap that up this afternoon, if I can. Being bound. We were going to various contexts in the Bible where it uses bondage in various senses. We were trying to understand the sense in which the passage was talking about bondage. For example, we're bound to sin, Jesus said, if you're a practitioner of it. You're bound to it. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:15, he said we're not bound to a mate in the sense of being a slave. We have our own custody. Even though we are one flesh, we never sold our spirit to the other person. And then number three, you can be bound to a mate though, 1 Corinthians 7:27. And it's a wonderful, dignified, blessed, sometimes referred to as wedded bliss type of situation where we are said to be one flesh. And then in Acts 20, we talked about how that Paul said, I am bound in the Spirit. I go to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit. We talked about that a little while in the light of 1 Corinthians 9:19, where he said that he had himself enslaved himself to everybody. He'd become in bondage to every man in order that he might work with people and save some by means of the gospel. And then from Philemon 16, we talked about what it was meant to be a slave, a bondservant of someone as a slave, and then as a prisoner from Philippians 1:13 and some other passages. This afternoon, I want to start with this one, Luke 13 and verse 16. In fact, we might pick it up in verse 10, where we have the idea of a malady, a physical ailment, referred to as a type of bondage. Now, we don't usually think about it this way, but Jesus does use a word for bondage in connection with the healing of this woman. Now, let's pick it up in verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, that's the most curious thing. Because it's the word pneuma. It's not a word for demon. It's just the word that's used for your spirit, your human spirit. We worship in spirit and truth. And it's pneuma. But this woman who has been bent over, she could in no wise lift herself up. She's bent over. And that's been her situation for 18 years. If you've ever seen anybody like that, I mean, it's terrible to see. And there are more pronounced cases than others, I'm sure. But someone who cannot stand erect. Sometimes surgeons will say, well, we can put a rod in there. But if we put a rod in there, then you either have to lie down or stand up. You can't sit down. And so the patient has to make his determination whether he wants to just lie down and stand up or just stay in his condition. Well, at any rate, but it's called a spirit. It's not a demon. So it makes you think maybe it's just referring to her human spirit that has been in turmoil for 18 years due to the frailty of the flesh and the malady that has come upon her. Makes you wonder that. She could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, being moved with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, answered and said to the multitude, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the day of the Sabbath. You talk about a stupid partisan remark. That's one that was made by this man on this occasion. You don't want to get healed from your maladies by divine power and authority on Saturday. Come on another day. Standing in judgment of God. How dumb and partisan we sometimes be when we tie the hands of God. But the Lord answered him and said, Ye hypocrites, that's what the Lord thought about it. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of the Sabbath? And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, that is very curious, I will admit. And I just want to explore it here just for a moment with you. Now, if we had a passage that used the word for a demon, and sometimes demons cause blindness or deafness and dumbness, they could take over the powers of speech, like the demons inside the man when Jesus said, "What is your name?" And this one demon said, "Legion, but we are many." So they could take over, you know, and just cause all kinds of affliction. But since we just have this word here, a spirit of infirmity, and there's no explicit or clear reference to a demon, it makes you wonder again if it's simply a case that the frailties of life had gotten hold of her, and that something had gone wrong inside her body, as it happens with a lot of us as we live in accordance with natural law and the things to which the human body is subject in this life. And so it seems that Satan is bound her, all right, but he calls it that. But it's not demon possession necessarily. I couldn't prove that. But Satan is bound her. And I ask you this question. Why do we have any human frailties now? Why do we have any issues, physically speaking, now? Why do we have pain now? Why do we have disease now? And all of that goes back to sin. All of it does. It's one of those things that keeps us in touch with the eternality of our spirit and makes us remember the history of sin and the history of death and the loss of the tree of life. You know, it's serious when people get sick sometimes. And all parents have spent a lot of hours of, you know, watching over little babies and children that got very sick. And maybe we didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but they just needed a lot of care. Why do we have to go through things like that on this earth? Part of this whole situation, this probation period, ever since we lost the access to the tree of life, Romans 5:12, Paul will say, through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin. But here he says, and death passed to all men for that all sinned. That's spiritual death. But you had not only the spiritual death, you had the physical death. And if physical death came because of sin, then there's a sense in which whatever contributes to physical death is here because of sin. Remember the book of Exodus? God said to the Israelites, if you'll be faithful to me, that I'll never put on you the diseases that I put on the Egyptians. None of these diseases. So you have to think about when malady first entered. We don't have a record of the first case of measles or a lot of things. But we have the first case of death. And it got here by the loss of the tree of life. So whatever in life contributes to the decline of the body, the death of the body, these things are in place because of Adam's sin. Now it's interesting because right here he mentions the devil. I can understand that. But when you go to John chapter 9, for example, and you have another case, an extreme case, but again here we have no demon possession. We just have the case of a man that's born blind. He comes into this world without sight. And the question comes up, the disciples ask him, verse 2, Rabbi, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now he could say, sort of what I just said, well, you know, in a general sort of sense, all human malady can be traced back to the loss of the tree of life. But he doesn't choose to do that. He says, neither did this man sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, isn't that something? In contrast to what we just saw in Luke 13. Where in Luke 13, he blames the malady on the devil. But in John 9, he says, this case had to do with the glorification of God. Now, isn't that something? You've got two extremes on this spectrum. The devil caused this. Well, what's this for? Well, God arranged this so that he could be glorified. Now, the arrangement, of course, has to do with the frailties of life and sin being in our world and all of that. But I'm simply calling out to you the fact that when it comes to dealing with the maladies in this world, the Bible picks up both ends of that spectrum. And it talks about the devil's involved. But it also talks about, even though that's true, and the devil is the ultimate cause for sin and death in our world, God has still the upper hand. And whether it's demon possession, whether it's natural law, whether it's contracting and contacting disease and so what, more of that kind of a thing, God still can arrange all of that or any of that to the glorification of His name. Now, whether or not He's going to do that in any given case, that's His business. But I need to know that. I need to think about that. So we have a woman, a daughter of Abraham, bound for 18 years, and Jesus said, the devil did it. The devil did it. In Acts 21 and verse 13, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. The brethren are trying to talk him out of going because a prophet, Agabus, had taken hold of Paul's belt or girdle, verse 11. And Agabus bound his own feet and hands and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And Luke says, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. You know, all of these people wanted the will of the Lord to be done anyway. But it's just that now they began to understand what seems to be the will of the Lord in this case. But here you've got a situation where the bondage is a physical bondage of tying a person up so that he cannot move about and use his arms or his legs or whatever it might be. Sort of like in a jail in Philippi, for example, or when Paul was tied to a post in preparation for a beating. You tie somebody up, that is a bondage. And Paul had to endure that. And then in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, on the happier note, there is what is called the bond of peace. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, verse 1, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he begins to enumerate several doctrinal tenets that we are all agreed on and that tie our hearts together. I hear your prayers sometimes and pray with you. And I'll amen that every time. We're so grateful for the love that we enjoy and for the peace that we enjoy in this congregation. And it's a little bit of a glimpse of heaven. Heaven's going to be a superior condition and relationship and feeling. But I feel awfully good when I am bound in spirit to brothers in whom we also and with whom we have peace. And the congregation has peace. And when you have peace in a congregation that squashes out any kind of friction over doctrines that have always historically been controversial, it is a wonderful thing. We're all agreed on baptism, repentance, the need of worship according to the way the dictates of Scripture, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, how to live an ethical life, to glorify God in this life in preparation for the eternity to come. We're agreed on how you take the Lord's Supper, when you do, those kinds of things. Controversial things. Tremendously controversial things. And here we are united. Doctrinally, they had one heart. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Acts 2:42. Now you can't be like that if you don't have those convictions. And you and I have all seen trouble in the church. We've seen more than we ever want to see again. I don't know that whether we'll pass through more of that in our experiences, personal experiences or not. But I don't want to see what I've seen before already. The feeling of peace, the bond. And this word, the first part of this word for bond is soon. And it's the Greek word for with. It has the idea of connection or joining. The word means that which binds together, like a ligature, a band of union, a bundle, a bond. And so we are tied together in peace. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. And then in Colossians 3, this is my last point. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 14. Now he's talked from verse 12 on about the disposition and the kind-heartedness and all of that that keeps us. It keeps us in peace. Put on therefore, verse 12, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Now watch this. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now I'm not sure I know what that means. He seems to be saying that it is the bond that ties everything else together. Perfectness, completion. It's the bond of completeness. The interlinear Greek New Testament that I have, Nestle's in fact translates it that way. And there's a definite article in front of it. The bond of the completeness. The completeness. Do you have completeness in Christ? Not if you don't have love. You say, well, I do this and I do that and I feel this and I am this way. But do you love? Do you love your brother? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your enemy? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Do you love? And so this that ties everything else together, the bond of the completeness, is this right here. Love. Look at Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I mentioned some of this at the funeral the other day. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest also thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I mentioned that sorrow sharing is burden bearing. That is, when we help someone through his sorrow, a member of the church, we are helping to fulfill the law of Christ by sharing the burden. We share the burden. And sorrow sometimes is what the burden is. It's not always the burden. Right here, it was a matter of restoring a man back to the truth. A man that had gone away, been overtaken in a trespass. Sometimes the burden is sorrow. And so, with passages like that, we think about the necessity of doing all that we do. As Paul told the Corinthians, do all that you do in love. Be sure of your motivation. Always remember 1 John 4:8, God is love. You want to be like God? You can't go be with God if you're not like God. If you don't like the things God likes. If you don't hate the things God hates. You have to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. You have to be like the Father and like the Spirit. Romans 5:5, it's by means of the Spirit that love is shed abroad in our hearts. In addition to what you can pick up by means of your own efforts, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. That's what you have in Galatians 5:22 and 23. A fruit of the Spirit Himself. The first one named is love. So, the bond of completion. I don't want to stand in judgment simply saying, well, I never cared about the truth, but here are the things that I did. I didn't love my fellow man, but I did have a list of doctrinal points with regard to which I know I'm correct. I'm not minimizing intellectual accuracy. I've stressed it all of my life. We must know the truth, because by it we can be saved only by knowing it. But it would be a sad, sad thing for members of the church to stand in judgment whose hearts were always hateful and mean and unkind and unforgiving and say, yes, but I was correct about this, and I was correct about this, and 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 this. But what about the bond that completes everything and ties everything together? Gives value, complete value and dignity and honor to everything else. What's that? Love. The bond of the completeness. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?